Well, good evening, gentlemen. You can open up your Bibles quickly here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll just touch base there before we jump any further tonight. First off, I just want to thank all you guys for making the trip and being here and taking the time to make this a real priority for you and for the people in your lives. You know, I'm grateful that you know, your dads are bringing your boys, and I'm grateful that some of you are bringing your dads, and I'm just grateful that you guys made the trip. I so appreciate just being able to be a part of what's going on and being able to share with you over the weekend. And man, we just don't do that independently, and so what you guys do to make the sacrifices to be here adds a ton. And I just want to tell you, I really appreciate all of you making the effort to make it happen. Grateful for the sound guys over there, even though they do make me wear the mic of shame. But I'm grateful as well. I was talking a week or so ago to Owen, my youngest son, and he saw on my list, he saw his name, and he said, "Dad, what's my name on your?" Don't worry, kid. But I was talking to Owen about a week or so ago, and we were talking about peaks, and he said, "Well, Dad," he said, "where are you? Are you gonna speak on Thursday or whatever, Friday?" Or, and I said, "Well, I think I'm the first one on Thursday." And there was a pause, not for very long, and he said, "So they just want to get you over with quickly." That's probably true. But in either case, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I got a kick out of it. I thought you would. Yep. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll hear this a lot, but we'll start in here. He says in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Let's pray, fellas. Father in heaven, Lord, we give you honor and praise. Honor, Father, because you have demonstrated yourself to be above reproach. You have made manifest to mankind your kindness, your faithfulness, through Jesus Christ, that we might know and understand who you are and your praiseworthiness. Father, we're grateful that we have the opportunity this weekend to be here together, gathered under your name and by your word to encourage one another. And Father, it's to that end that we pray that, Lord, our messages and especially our time of fellowship together would accomplish that purpose. Father, we pray that we'd be effective in building up the men around us. And Lord, we pray that throughout our time together that the scriptures are exalted and that the name of Jesus Christ is glorified. Father, we ask tonight you just watch over us. Father, we pray that as we consider the scriptures, Father, help us that our minds would be open, that our hearts would be ready to receive your word implanted. Father, may it change our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I was, when Jay told me that the 2 Timothy passage would kind of be the theme for the weekend, I enjoyed that idea just because I'd been thinking about that a little bit, and particularly the word workman, right? And there's no special there's no special Greek meaning. It just means workman. It's a laborer, right? Somebody that you would go out and hire. But it's somebody who's done it enough that they can handle accurately the word of truth, right? So it's a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, right? All right, so in my mind, you know, I think there's day labor, right? And then there's tradesmen. And there's a difference between the guy that you hire for the day and you pay him by the hour and, you know, he finishes the week and he gets his cut and he goes his way versus the guy who's a tradesman, right? And some of you guys are tradesmen. And I personally have a great deal of respect for that. Guys that just get in each day and they get it done. Usually the tradesmen aren't particularly fancy, you know, because they're too busy fixing something to figure out, you know, how to make themselves look good in the process. We just got to get the job done, and it's got to be done by noon because we've got to be on to the next thing. Right? They do it, and they do it, and they do it, and they do it. Day in, day out, and they do it some more. Now, it's because of that experience that they have things that they can pass on, right? So that when they pick up a day laborer whose job is to carry this thing from point A to point B and do that 100 times, right? When they pick up somebody, they can work to train them. This is where we're going to start, right? This is what we're going to do. This is how you're going to learn the trade. How many of you guys are in a trade? Just raise your hands. That's honest work, most of them. That's honest work. I mean, just getting it done. Just getting it done. There's a number of cases of this, and I don't know, maybe somebody's going to talk about this weekend, but when Solomon is preparing to build the temple, he realizes that he has neither the resources or the know-how in order to do that effectively, right? So he contracts out to Hiram of Tyre. That's not a pun. That is his name. You guys will get it later, right? Okay, all right. I knew you would, Bob. He contracts out to the king of Tyre. He says, listen, I'm going to need cedar and I'm going to need cypress. And nobody knows how to cut those like the Sidonians. And so Solomon places his order. He says, I'm going to send my employees and they're going to be your employees and I'll pay them both. And Hiram says, okay, I got it. And we're going to cut them up here. We're going to bind them in rafts and we're going to send them down. And you break them up where you want and you take them up to where you're going to use them. Good enough. Solomon knew he didn't have what he needed when it came to the fashioning of bronze. And so he contracts with the same guy. He says, hey, what about bronze? I need 2 big pillars. I need them really big, like 18 cubits big. So big they had to cast them in the earth. He said, I need 2 bronze pillars. I need a guy who knows how to do it. There's a whole bunch of other stuff, actually. It's like that punch list, right? It kind of grows. Oh, yeah, and include, I also need. But Solomon says, I need this, and I need this, and I need them all made of bronze. And I need somebody who can do it. I need somebody who can work it. I said, I got the guy. We're going to make him out of bronze. And they did, right? And Boaz and Jachin were formed, as well as all the rest of the implements of bronze that were necessary for the temple structure and all of its furnishings and so on and so forth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just in contrast, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Well, the labels of weak and foolish and things that are not is how the world views the things of the gospel and those who carry it, right? Because he said what the world views as foolishness, the foolishness of the message preached, is the wisdom of God. Okay? There's nothing foolish about the gospel message or about its preaching, even though the world may think it so. Well, sometimes we look at that and that's all right. What about the smart guys? Right? With multiple acronyms behind their names so you know that they're smart. right? And they say smart things, and other smart people say, that was very smart. And they rub their chins smartly, right? And they congratulate each other on their smartness. And that's how you know they're smart. Now, I think, frankly, sometimes smart guys, if we were to, the scribes, the scholars, and the philosophers, I think sometimes those guys get a bad rap. Now, they deserve it, because there's a bunch of folks in that demographic, right, who earn that, okay? But I think the same can easily be said for Christians. When thinkers look at Christians or what they assume are Christians, what they see is a lot of really unintelligent, blind faith, which is not really faith at all. And so I would totally agree with them that I have no time for that. Okay. But I think sometimes, just like true Christianity gets thrown into the basket with everything else that calls itself Christian, well, it's easy for Christians to do that with philosophy and science and other things. Good science is not afraid of real faith, and real faith is not afraid of good science. Are there bad actors on both sides? Absolutely. It doesn't negate that there are valuable insights to be gained from both parties, from those who are doing it right. I don't care about how smart they are. There's a bunch of people who impress their friends and their colleagues, right, with multiple universes and string theory and trying to find out whether or not Schrodinger's cat is alive or dead. But none of that matters when the toilet don't flush. You know what I need then? A tradesman. I don't need somebody to philosophize about the problem. I need the water to go down, right? I don't care about what it might be like in another parallel universe. I just need this to go away, right? That's not my space anyway. We're not going to talk about lofty principles tonight. We're just going to talk about some trade skills. And I hope it's valuable to you. If you're not particularly interested or involved in trying to make disciples, most of what I'm going to talk about tonight is probably not going to be of any real interest to you. What I hope to be able to do over the course of the next, whenever that is I hope to... There's the tricks that I use. And this is how it works for me. And I'm going to do my best to kind of, I'll give you those, and you can do with it what you like. And if you don't like it, you're not going to hurt my feelings. And if it works for you, great. And if you try it, fine. It's yours. You can do with it as you like. But in trying to get that done, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. When he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom, and he says, making the most of the opportunity, that can also be translated as redeeming the time. Right? So you're supposed to be wise. You can see it's kind of a parallel to the Ephesians passage. You're supposed to be wise and make the most of your time, or redeem your time. Get something for it. If you're a tradesman, your focus is on billable hours, right? Your time's got to be redeemed. It's got to be worth something. I know if you're a plumber in Missoula, most of those house calls start at $350. Because You got to make bank. You got to get paid, right? So it's about payable, billable hours, right? Well, the same thing should be true when you're on the clock with the Lord. What am I going to get for that? Okay. Well, it's going to take me this much time. I've got this particular opportunity. What am I going to exchange the opportunity and the time for? What do I get on my part, right? How does this affect the bottom line? So he says that's going to require a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of familiarity, I will add, with the tools, right? I have a very simple tool at home that I really do not know how to use, right? I can kind of make do in some ways, but some guys know how to use this thing, and it's not complicated. Well, it's deceptively complex. How about that, right? It's only about this big, right? It's an aluminum triangle with a 90-degree side called a speed square, right? And I can make really nice triangles with it. If I trace it, it's really amazing. You guys would be impressed. But in the hands of somebody who knows how to use a speed square, you can about build a whole house, rafters included, with that tool. And if you watch somebody who knows how to use one, man, it's impressive. I didn't know you could do that with a speed square. But you can. It's about familiarity with the tools, and it's about practice with using them. When it comes to trying to make disciples or making the most of your time, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom. Some things can't be taught. They have to be learned. Okay? And what I mean by that is I'm trying to make a contrast between passively being taught and actively learning. Making the most of your time or conducting yourself with wisdom toward outsiders is not something that you can learn exactly how to do without doing. It's just like the trades. I'm proof of this. You can watch a lot of YouTube videos. That's not the same as experience, right? It gives you just enough confidence to dive in over your head, right? And then you really have to call the professionals. But a little bit of wisdom toward outsiders. The focus is on making disciples. Not everybody is going to do that the same way. And not everybody is geared to do that as their primary function. Everybody's got different talents. Everybody's got a different place that they fit in the body of Christ. Everybody's a little bit different kind of builder. If we were going to put anything together, we'd hire different kinds of tradesmen. We'd have dirt workers, right? We'd have concrete guys. We'd have framers, right? We'd have electricians. We'd get plumbers. We'd get siders. We'd get roofers. We'd get drywallers. We'd get painters. It takes a lot of people to build something effectively. It's important that everybody understand what we're trying to do, and that's build. It's also important to stay out of other people's way when they're trying to build. It's real easy, particularly, I think, for younger guys. At least I certainly struggled with that, to think that everybody's got to build the same way I build. And I'm grateful that you're not all me. And I'm grateful that I'm not all of you. If we were, we'd all be redundant. Or at least most of us. One of us would be enough. Right? But God puts us in the body with different functions just as He desired. Right? Same goal, but maybe a little different job, maybe a little different emphasis. Okay? The goal is to seek and save the lost, and don't get me wrong on that. That's what we're trying to, but exactly what role you might play in that might be a little different than the role that I play or the role that some of the other guys play. And that's just fine. You don't appreciate those guys until you need them. But when you need them, nobody else will quite do. So when it comes to making the most of your time, It's not, and this, I want you to get this for sure. Making disciples is not about you. One of the biggest problems that I notice that people make when they're trying to make disciples is they're just trying to make disciples. I just want to get to the end. I got to get my disciples in. If making disciples is quota driven, you're doing it wrong. Okay? Because quotas are for you. There's lots of different programs and all kinds of, I think it's foolishness to try and encourage people or compel them in one way or another to make disciples. Most of them are counterproductive, in my opinion. I've heard of several. You just whoever's handy, you just stick your hand out and, if they're within 6 feet, I guess, if you can reach them, you just stick your hand, "Hi, I'm Mark. Have you heard about Jesus?" "Well, yeah, I have, actually." "Okay, next one." Right? What gets communicated, right, when somebody jumps in your face and says, "Hi, I'm Mark. Have you heard about Jesus?" Well, you know what they hear? He's Mark. And he doesn't really care if I know about Jesus or not. Because why would I want to know? Maybe I already know about Jesus. "Hi, my name's Mark. Can I put another feather in my cap? Hi, my name's Mark. Can I put another notch on my belt? Hi, my name's Mark. Can I add you to my quota?" And then invariably, it always ends up being passed around. "Well, I talked to 17 people yesterday." Good for you. You've received your praise from men. You're not going to get any from the Lord. And it ain't about us. It's not about you. Making disciples is not about programs or special, how-tos or if you do it this way, and you're going to have to figure that out. It isn't a race, but you do need to be able to find and generate some contacts, some people to talk to. You can do that a couple ways. The best way, in my view, to find new people is by really utilizing the contacts that you already have. Because the people that you know, this will surprise you, they know people too. And if they're excited about the gospel message, then a portion of that excitement becomes currency for you to be able to approach them and say, "Hey, bring your buddy along, your common acquaintance, and well, let's get together for coffee, whatever, right?" But trying to take advantage of the doors that already exist. People waste a lot of time looking for a perfect door, right? One of these days, somebody's just going to come up to me and they're going to say, "I've been watching you." "Yes, I have. I think there's something different about you, isn't there?" "Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right. I think you're a Christian, aren't you? Roger, you're a Christian, aren't you? I knew you was. I could just tell, by the way. I could just see. It was like an aura around you. Or maybe that's the sunburn. But I could just see. I just knew you were. Would you tell me about Jesus?" They're Southern folk, too, by the way. I don't know why that came out. But "would you tell me? Well, now there's a perfect opportunity. And if you're waiting for that, you're not likely to find it, right? You're going to have to manufacture some opportunities. Okay? And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's making the most of your time and conducting yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Here's what I usually do. I get to know somebody. My first meeting with them is usually just a meet and greet. You know, and it's not formal. You know, it might be a social event. It might be something else. I met him here. I met him there. Who knows, right? But I meet him. I talk to him, right? The first thing, my first milestone with most people is I want to find out, well, where are they spiritually? Are they hostile toward the gospel? Are they ambivalent? Do they already have some kind of religious belief? Would they consider themselves a believer? Where are they coming from? What's their background like? What do they think, right? And that's, if I can get that done on meeting number one, my goal is if I can move that from a polite conversation about where they are and where they're at spiritually to let's talk about it in a more formalized setting. Okay. So here's usually how that goes. This is my trade secret, right? And it's nothing fancy or special. Ask good questions. Take good notes. You just talk to people. Making disciples, having Bible studies is not difficult. Frankly, we've done ourselves a disservice in this particular area because sometimes I will hear fellas talk about how difficult it is to evangelize in the world in which we live, right? And then generally, there's a general murmur. Go ahead, murmur. Good. Okay. Right? Because the world is getting dark. No, that's right. That's right. Right. And the world is hostile to the gospel. Right. And if you go out there, you're really putting your line on the neck. Good. Okay. And if you're going to have a Bible study with somebody, you really need to know your stuff. And you got to know your Bible inside and out. And you're going to have to know the answers to those questions. And you need to be able to. That's not been my experience. If we make it sound like it's so difficult, should we be surprised if people are reluctant to try it? My experience is most people who want to know are happy and willing to work through it with you. But let's talk about it. Right? Let's talk about it. Making disciples is not difficult. Sharing the gospel is not hard. It's having conversation. I generally start always with finding out where people are. And in that first interaction where we get to have a little bit deeper conversation, in that first interaction, I'm going to ask them probably at some point, if you were to, and I stole this from Gary Smalley, if you were to rate your spiritual health on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put it? Now, if you just ask people, well, how are you spiritually? You know what you're almost always going to get? Pretty good. But if you tell them on a scale of 1 to 10, then all of a sudden it's like, I can't do that anymore. I'm going to have to be honest. Right. And so people will tell you and they'll be pretty straight up about it. Probably a three. Okay. Good. Then I ask second question. What would it take, do you think? What would help most to raise that to a 4 or 5? What do you think is the next step for you?
I suppose I could read my Bible more, I guess. But I don't really understand it when I read it, because it's full of all that, you know, King James and stuff, and I don't know about that, but I suppose I could.
So, what would you be looking for if you read?
Well, just, you know, how to live a good life, and
well, we can do that. I'll help you sort it out. What are you doing on Wednesday? See, what that does is, number one, I've already got the honest buy-in from them, right? That I'm at a 3, and I should be at higher than that, right? Number two, they've already told me what the next step is. Now, forgive me, but if I tell them, "Hi, my name's Mark. Have you read Proof the Bible is the Word of God?" I've already lost them. But if in the course of conversation, we come to the understanding that, you know what, I really kind of need to know what faith is, or I need to know how to come to an intelligent understanding of the Scriptures and draw a conclusion based on evidence, I've got just the thing, right? But what we're trying to do is help them take the next step for them. And if you come in over the top and say, "This is what you need to do," I know that may be true. But you didn't get any buy-in from their side. Okay? Whereas if they say, "Well, I think the next thing, I really need to do such and such," all we do is say, "Well, I'd be happy to help you get there." And then step two is, "How's Wednesday sound? What are you doing this time next week?" Right? How about such a... So, second base is trying to get the genuine time set apart for Bible study, right? Where he understands, you understand, that we're meeting for this purpose. Okay? Beware of just talking and talking and talking. Okay? Sometimes discipleship, particularly by the denominational world, has been conflated with building relationships. I like relationships, okay? But if you're waiting and waiting and waiting until you've built up enough trust, right, before you can pop the question, "Hey, how about talking about the Scriptures?" or "Where are you spiritually?" you're going to lose a lot of valuable time. Okay? Get to those things more quickly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was particularly frustrated years ago, because you talk to somebody and they didn't want to meet up, or they didn't care to have any kind of discussion about the Scriptures, and okay, I get that, that's fine. Okay. So, failed on that one. Okay. Or maybe you'd get them past first base, but they're not interested in having a Bible study. So, no conversation, no Bible study. Okay, so that one also fails to come to fruition. So maybe you have some Bible studies and you go along and things look pretty good, but then they decide, "Nope, enough's enough," and they're out. Okay. And so that one also fails. Man, that's a lot of failure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 16, he says, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Right? He says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. If every interaction that you have with someone that doesn't end in their immersion and faithful life is a failure, you're going to have a lot of failure. But that's not where God draws the bar. Paul had a lot of failure if that was the definition of success. Listen carefully. This is your job. Okay? Your job, when it comes to helping somebody make their way to Christ, your job is no greater or less than this. Your job is to get them to the point where they make a choice. That's your job. So if you're having a discussion with somebody at the grocery store, how you doing? Yeah, those are nice oranges. Yes, they look very fresh. Right? And don't you ever go to the grocery store? You're talking to somebody wherever, right? And, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I do this, and why do you do that? And what are you doing this weekend? Well, this weekend I've got this, and I've got this, and then I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm super excited about that, and so on and so forth. And conversation becomes spiritual, right? Your job is this. Bring them to a point of decision where they get to choose. Would they like to continue the conversation? Or no? Good enough. If they say thanks but no thanks, fellas, you did your job. You did your job. If they get there and you have a Bible study and they decide, well, I don't think this is for me, you bring them to that point of decision. What are you going to do next? And they say, well, yeah, I don't think I want to buy. No problem. No problem. That's not a failure. That's a win. Because you did your job. Okay? If you work them through and they decide, you know what, I don't think I want to become a Christian. I don't think baptism's a thing. I don't think I'm willing to repent or confess. I don't think that's it for me. I just think I have to believe. Okay. Good enough. Fellas, you did your job. If you didn't bring them to a point where they had to make a choice, where they had the option, then you failed. That's a bonk. Okay? But you get them to the point where they get to make a choice. That's what your function is. You are to facilitate choices. If you get them to that point, you did your job right. Okay? We're trying to encourage people to make good decisions. But the decisions remain their own. They're not yours and they're not mine. I get to make decisions for me. You get to make decisions for you. But anybody that you come in contact with has the same sovereignty of will. And they get to make their decisions too. Sometimes that's weird. I was having a Bible study with some folks in Spokane years ago. And the question was, well, if the baptism of Acts chapter 2, was that in water or in spirit? And so, well, since that was baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 10 came up. Right? And we read together, Peter said, who can refuse the water for these to be baptized? Who's received the Spirit? Joseph, huh? I said, so what do you think? In what, and this is a hard question, you got to understand. In what medium does baptism in the name of Jesus Christ take place? I don't know. Really? You don't know? Let me read that again. No, I don't know. And I don't usually do this, but I said, well, what does your version say? Right? So he reads it. No one can refuse the what? What does it say in your? Well, whatever. Don't know. I know. It's weird. It could be spirit. Could be water. I don't know. I can't tell. So then I don't think I can help you anymore. And it'd be better for us to just part as friends. I can't help you. I did my job. I got him to the point of decision. What are you going to do? There's another fella, young guy, I'm meeting with over there. And met him at a coffee shop. Just a random guy. And so we start chatting and we're talking about just going through rabbit shooter stuff. And he says, "That's really amazing." I said, "I know." He said, "Well, I got to think about that." I said, "I think you should. I'm going to ask my pastor." I said, "That's a good idea. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to write down carefully what he says. I want you to ask him every question. And then I'll meet you back here next week and let's talk it over." "Okay." And so he scampers off and he comes back the next week. He's got no Bible. He's got a little sticky note or whatever. And he sits down. And I can tell something's not quite right. He's not exactly happy to be there. And I said, "Scott," because his name was Scott, because I wouldn't call him something that wasn't his name. I felt that was redundant and I should do it twice. I said, "Scott, so what did you find out?" He said, "Well," he said, I talked to my pastor and I just have a few scriptures that I want to read." I said, "Great. All right." So we look them up and Romans 10 featured prominently and so did Romans chapter 4. And I said, "Those are great scriptures, Scott." I said, "Now, do you want me to explain to you how Romans 10 and Romans 4 actually require immersion in those passages? Or have you reached the point that you want to get off? Is this your exit? Because I would love to show that to you. If you're interested to understand how these scriptures fit in with the rest, I would love to show that. But if you've gone as far as you want to go, I understand. What do you want to do?" I never saw him again. That's a win. Not for Scott. But the Lord, He gave him another shot. My job and yours is to get people to the point where they have to make a choice. Choose. And the choice is up to them. I was, I don't even know why I bother with these. Turn to John 15. I was saddened because I was having a Bible study with older gal, and she's a little cantankerous, but old cantankerous people are my specialty, so that's all right. That's why I get along so well with all of you. Right. But in the course of conversation, it became clear that Acts in particular, the pattern is that immersion is the doorway for salvation. And so when I gave her a little push, "What are you going to do about that?" She says, "I don't care what the Bible says. I will never be baptized." I said, "Okay." Those aren't failures. There have been times when, man, I was on fire. I mean, great Bible study. I hit it out of the park. I mean, just fabulous. Like much better than usual, right? And they still said no. I've had other Bible studies where, you know, you just kind of crawl. And somehow they say yes. My buddy Jason the other day told me, and I figured that I knew right away it was an Amwayism. He said, "You can't say the right thing to the wrong person, You can't say the wrong thing to the right person. Some of you guys have to think that over. But if people are looking to get into Christianity, they're going to look past you if necessary, right? And if they're looking to get out of Christianity, you're not going to change their mind much either. Turn to John chapter 15. In John 15, Jesus said, and I'll just remind you, in verse 20, he said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Fellas, it's not about you. It's not about you. In order to be effective, you have to maintain a little bit of what I call professional detachment. Listen, I am here to help you, and I will help you as far as you want to go. And when you've decided this is the end, I totally get that, and I'll step back. But as long as you want to go another round, I'm going to be with you, and we're going to take this as far as you want to go. But you can't make it about you. You can't make if they say no, that's not on you. Yes, it is on you to do a good job, to know the scriptures, to be able to handle them accurately. But if they say thanks, but no thanks, kick the dust off your feet and move to the next town. My tendency, if anything, is to try to make something where there's nothing to be had. And sometimes it's just about moving on. Years ago, I went fishing with Cliff Renner, and he was kind enough to give me one piece of advice. He said, "You stay in one pocket of water too long. Move to the next one. If they're there and they're hungry, they'll take it. If not, it isn't about your perfect..." Now, he didn't say all this. I'm adding a lot now. I'm expanding, right? But it's what he meant. I know that's important. All right. Move on. Give it 3 or 4 casts. Move to the next spot. Move to the next spot. Dad would always catch more fish than I did, because I'd get bored. Turns out, if you're going to catch fish, you have to have a line in the water, which is weird. But generally, that's true. Keep your line in the water. Okay. Give him a few shots. No? Move on to the next one. Give him a few shots. Move on to the next one. Your job is to facilitate people making a decision. And if they say no, and you did your part well, I want you to hold your head high, and I want you to move on to the next one. If they say yes, praise the Lord for that. Help them along, right? Continue to teach them. Move on to the next one. Move on to the next one. Paul says, and I want to finish up with this point. Back in Colossians 4, Paul, as he's describing how to make the most of your time, he says in the verses just preceding that, he said in verse 2, he said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." In Acts chapter 6, we see something similar, and I hope I can draw the two together for you. Paul is asking the Colossians if they'd pray for him, because Paul would really like to have enough boldness to speak the gospel appropriately. Because, you know, Paul was kind of a pansy when it came to preaching the gospel. He's a bit of a wallflower, if you know what I mean, right? I find that kind of odd and ironic that Paul is asking, "Hey, would you pray for me that I would be able to speak the word with boldness?" In Acts chapter 6, you know the background. in Acts 6, they've got a problem there because, I'll give it to you. In verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, right? But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The goal, according to verse 2, is that the apostles did not want to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So we don't have time to do both of these, and we do not wish to neglect the word of God. We don't want to go light on the preaching of the word. And so they devoted themselves not to one thing, but two. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word in verse 4. See, in order not to neglect the ministry of the word, they devoted themselves to prayer and preaching. Paul often prays that doors of opportunity would be open. Fellows, it's our job to plant. It's our job to water. It's our job to encourage. It's our job to... But you can't make it grow. You can't... There's doors that God opens when the time is right, and they remain closed outside his schedule. Paul prays for boldness, and he prays for opportunity in order that they did not neglect the word of God. The disciples did the same. We don't want to neglect the ministry of the word, do we? No, we don't. Right? We don't want to neglect the service of the gospel. That's our trade. That's what we do, right? We have different functions. We do different things. But that's our thing. So we help people become Christians. We help people stay Christians. We help people make other Christians. That's us. That's our trade. In order to do it effectively, we require the Lord's help and the Lord's hand to open doors and to give us boldness. Pray for both. Pray for both. I hope that's helpful to you. The same word that Paul uses to Timothy is the same word that Jesus describes or uses in Matthew chapter 9 when he talks about pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send forth workers into the harvest. I'm glad that we get to harvest together. You know, I'm glad that we get to go side by side down the field through the rows, that we get to encourage one another day by day, doing our part, just working our trade. Fellas, you're good workers. You're good workers. And frankly, I'm honored to be able to work with all of you. Just appreciate you so much. Keep working.